on one of my very favorite passages in the whole Bible. And I don't know if you're going to think this is good news or not, but it's a really short passage, so we're not going to be reading long bits of scripture. Just two verses only, but these two verses pack a punch. Oh yeah, they're good. In those two verses, we are going to find out how God wants us to worship him. It's kind of important. How to be transformed into the people God wants us to be. And how to know what God's will is. I mean, that happens to be one of the most pressing questions most Christians have. What's God's will for me? What's God's will? What's God's will? Well, guess what? We're going to find out in these two verses. They cover all that and more. So in our walk through the book of Romans, we're approaching a great transition. The book turns a corner right here at chapter 12. So the first 11 chapters of Romans have been called the mercies of God. I didn't know that. Some people call the first 11 chapters the mercies of God. And we've been looking through them as we've been journeying through thus far. The first 11 chapters tell us how good God is and what he has done for us. Now, to recap, God has saved us from our sin and from the eternal death that we deserve. We who are sinners have been made righteous. Amazing but true, we've been justified by faith, by merely believing in Jesus and his death on our behalf. And this grants us access 24/7 to God. And we have the hope of eternity with God in heaven. We've been freed from the power of sin, and God has given us the amazing promise that he's going to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those are a lot of mercies, a lot of blessings. So up until now, we've been reading about these blessings, these mercies, doctrine, 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 every chapter, doctrine, 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 doctrine. But today we transition from doctrine to application. And I'm kind of an application person. Anyway, so it's pretty exciting. Just two verses. Let's read them. I'm reading it in the NIV because it happens to be the version that I memorized it out of, and I like it. Maybe you memorized it in the NIV too, I don't know. Okay, so it goes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, if the first 11 chapters of Romans are spelling out the mercies of God, then chapter 12, verse 1 begins to make sense because it says, in the view of God's mercy, right? So it's saying you've just heard all about those mercies, and in view of all that God has done for us, this is what our response should be. Up till now, it's all been about what God's done for us. Now comes our response. And what does he say that we should do? We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that is strange language for us in the 21st century. Sacrifice. We don't live with a sacrificial system anymore. There's no sacrifices anymore. But the Jews and the Gentiles actually in the first century would have completely understood what that meant. Generally speaking, animals were sacrificed to God, although in some pagan religions, people, even children, were sacrificed to the deities. Now, whatever was being sacrificed first was killed. They killed the sacrifice and then they placed it on the altar as a gift to God. So here, Paul is telling us that we are to be a living sacrifice. That's nice. we are to sacrifice our bodies while we're still alive. What does that mean, to sacrifice our bodies while we're still alive? We are to offer our bodies, our whole selves, to God as we live. That means everything we do and say, it's all offered up to God as a gift. It means we no longer use our bodies for our own pleasure, but rather we use them as instruments for serving God. Now, it's easy to read that verse and go, oh yeah, I live each day as a living sacrifice. Oh yeah, I do that. Do we really? Let's look inward. Do we really live our lives as a sacrifice to God? What would it look like if each morning we offered our bodies up as a sacrifice to God to be used for His purposes, not our own agenda? Right? I mean, we wake up thinking about our own agenda, don't we? I know it's not just me. We wake up with what we got to do, what we want to do, blah, 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 you know. And no, what if we woke up each morning and said, okay, Lord, it's all yours. I am living for you. Instead of making our lives more comfortable or entertained, we actually gave our bodies to God for His use. What would you have me to, where would you have me go today? What do you want my feet to do today, Lord? Where would you want me to go? What do you want me to do with these hands today, Lord? Who would you like me to serve today? What would you want my mouth to speak and to whom? My mouth is yours, Lord. My whole body is at your service. This body, which in the past has been used for all manner of sin, is now being called holy and pleasing to God. Being a living sacrifice means dying to some of the carnal desires of the body. In my case, it's a matter of overeating, dying to overindulgence. Now, maybe you have different cravings. Probably you do. Anyway, dying to ourself is a way of offering our body as a living sacrifice. Maybe you crave illicit drugs or too much alcohol or sinful sex. Now, don't get me wrong, sex isn't sinful, but there is a place and God has guidelines. I'm talking about craving sex outside of marriage or other sexual sin like viewing pornography. And Paul is saying that in view of all that God has blessed us with, all that I just recapped for you, in view of all those blessings, offering our bodies and our lives to God is just a reasonable or logical response. In fact, what the NIV translated as our true and proper worship, other translations call it our reasonable service. It's just reasonable. It's a fitting, logical way to worship the God who has shown us such mercy. Now, you might think, if you think about true and proper worship, what's true and proper worship? You might think, oh, it's got to be like some big fancy choir and some accomplished soloist leading the congregation in song. Or maybe you think, true and proper worship is, you know, a real passionate prayer meeting. That's true and proper worship. But Paul is telling us that the giving up of our whole selves for his service, that is true and proper worship. And that might mean plunging a toilet here at church. It just might mean that. It might mean babysitting for a couple who wants to go out and do some street ministry. Or it might mean visiting that old lady down the street that is so desperately lonely. When offered up to God, all these acts and many, 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 many more can be our true and proper worship, our fitting and reasonable worship. Now, verse 2 starts out with a command. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Oh, okay. I want us all to look inward. Let's look at our own lifestyle. Let's look at our own lives. Does it look like everyone else's on the block? Does it look like everyone else's in the office or at school? Does our lifestyle look the same as everyone else's? Are we just going with the flow of the culture? Are we just not making waves, just fitting in? You know, it is the easiest, most natural, most comfortable way to live is to just go with the flow, go along with everyone else. You know, because we all like to be accepted. We all love fitting in. But the Word of God says, I'm going to shake my mother finger, don't do that. Don't do that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. We live in an ungodly culture. So why would we want to fit in? Why? We don't want to be ungodly. We are children of God. So not conforming to the pattern of this world is going to take some courage. It's going to take some courage. You have to dare to be different. I can't say that without thinking dare to be a Daniel. A Sunday school song. Does anybody else remember that? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, and dare to make it known. Must have been another denomination I was in. That was the Presbyterian church. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to be different. And that will probably mean, I'm sorry, not watching all the same movies and shows that everybody else is watching. I'm stepping on toes, I know. It might mean not reading the best-selling novels that are coming out. Here we go. It might mean waiting for marriage before you move in with your partner. Even though everyone is telling you, just move in together. Test the waters before you commit. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend may not like your decision, but guess what? You answer to God, not to your boyfriend and not to your girlfriend and not to the people you eat lunch with at work. You answer to God. You're living to please Him, and you're trusting that all things will work together for good as He promised. I'll tell you a secret. Eugene and I were living together when we became Christians. We were living in sin. They don't say that anymore. We did back then. We were living in sin. And then we became believers. And so what we ended up doing is we ended up living as brother and sister until we got married. I had one bedroom. He had another bedroom. And we lived like that. Why? Because we knew that God wanted us to be holy. And that was a way of dying to self, dying to our bodies, and offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Being a Christian nonconformist might mean giving up some of your vacation money and giving it to missions. What? Who does that? Who does that? Christians, as they obey the leading of the Lord, that's who. As we've seen in the first 11 chapters of Romans, we serve a radically generous God. So don't be surprised if God wants you to become radically generous as well. We are called to be countercultural Christians. You know that? We're called to be countercultural. And you know, I'd like us to sort of change our self-identity, how we think about ourselves. How about we start thinking of ourselves as a Christian nonconformist? Some of you are like me, you think, yeah, I'm countercultural. Some of you, not so much. You really like being conformists. But we need to start thinking of ourselves as Christian nonconformists. We are not like the rest of the world, okay? We are to offer ourselves holy and pleasing to God because that is our reasonable service. But notice that our text today says, don't conform, be transformed. There's a nice little slogan. Don't conform, be transformed. That sounds exciting, to be transformed. Don't just do what everybody else is doing. You can be a new person. You can be a new person. You can be transformed. But we're not talking about the kind of transformation your local gym will promise you, okay? That's clearly just external. We're not talking about that. We're talking about godly transformation. God wants to transform you, and he wants to transform me by changing the way we think. It all starts up here. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, all right, how do we renew our minds? I know I've got a mind. I don't know how to renew it. How do we renew our minds? Well, one answer to that question is to simply saturate yourself in God's word. Just saturate yourself in it. Read the Bible daily and meditate on it. That's a step most of us tend to forget. We read it and we forget it. No, read it and meditate on it. Take a particular verse or passage and ruminate on it. Think about it. And it's really powerful if you focus on a verse or a passage that pertains to your particular situation. Say you're dealing with anxiety or you're dealing with anger. Well, there's lots of verses that pertain to both of those things. So you take a verse or a passage and let it become part of you. Jesus said in John 8:32, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah. And that's how we will be set free from the clutches of this world. We want to be renewing our minds with God's truths. So that's one way of renewing our mind, simply saturating ourselves in God's word, taking in the positive truths of Scripture. Philippians 4:8 says, and many of you know this one, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. So contrary to what many of us believe, we actually have control over what we think about. Did you know that? We actually have control about what we think about. And it's a proven fact that we are not able, we cannot think two opposing truths or two opposing things at the same time. We can't. So we can purposely give our mind good and godly truths to think about. You know, people say you are what you eat. I say you are what you think. You are what you think. So you start thinking good and godly thoughts, guess what? You're going to start living good and godly. You're going to be good and godly. So we can feed our mind godly truths, but we can also come against ungodly lies. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's a tall order, right? Taking captive every thought. In order to do that, you have to be aware of what you're thinking. You have to start thinking about what you're thinking about. You have to. Or else, you know what? Your brain is just going all day long, spinning and humming and just producing thought after thought after thought after thought after thought. Thousands of thoughts going through this brain. How on earth do we actually take all those thoughts captive? It seems impossible, doesn't it? Like how could you possibly? Well, I'm going to pass on to you a little tool I learned online several years ago from a woman named Barb Raveling. She has a website, barbraveling.com, if you want to learn more. She describes several different ways to renew your mind, but one I find very helpful is called truth journaling. And forgive me, I have taught it from the pulpit before, but it bears repeating because I use this all the time personally. It's powerful and it works. So I wanted to pass it on to you. Truth journaling. It's quick and it's easy to do. And what it does is it lets you see the lies you're believing. So often that mind is just going and we're not saying lie, truth. We're not thinking that way. This lets us see the lies that we're believing. So this is how you do it. You begin by writing out your thoughts, okay? It's particularly helpful if, you know, there's been some sort of upset. So you're angry with somebody or maybe you're tempted by something. There's something going on. So you sit down and you just let it flow. You write out all your feelings. Just let it flow. Okay, so, you know, what's interesting is it's even helpful if you do this after you've fallen, after you've succumbed to temptation. You might think, well, what's the point? No, there is a point. Truth journal after you have fallen into temptation is powerful, and in a minute I'll tell you why. Okay, so an example that Barb uses in her website is this. She's upset, and she pours her thoughts down on paper, and it sounds like this. She writes, my life is a wreck. I'll never be able to get anything done. I'm such a loser. I can't believe I put everything off for so long. I think I'll have some ice cream. That'll make me feel better. Okay? She thinks like the rest of us. Okay, so that's step one. You just pour out everything. Don't edit anything. Just write it all down. Just write down your feelings. The next step is to number each sentence. So in this case, number one, my life is a wreck. Number two, I'll never be able to get anything done. Number three, I'm such a loser, and so on. Next, we're going to look at each sentence one by one to see if it's true or if it's false. If it's true, write true beside it. But if it's false or if it's a half-truth, write lie next to it. Step three is to write the truth for each lie. So let's look at the example. My life is a wreck. Is that true or false? Now, if you read it in the context of everything else she poured out, you might think, yeah, your life is a wreck. But if you just take that one thought on its own, you'd probably have to admit that your life really isn't a wreck. There are lots of good things going on in your life. Not everything is out of control. So to replace the lie with the truth, you might write, number one, my life is a wreck. Lie. My life is not a wreck. No, it's not perfect, but it's not a wreck either. I have a wonderful God. I have a wonderful family. I live in a wonderful place. I am blessed. That is the truth. Number two, I'll never be able to get anything done. Lie. What's the truth? God is changing me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll help me get things done when they need to get done. I don't need to worry. His grace is sufficient for me. That's the truth. Number three, I'm such a loser. Lie. I'm not a loser. I am a delightful child of God, His beloved, His bride, His workmanship. He exalts over me with His love. He loves me as I am. He doesn't require me to be perfect in order to love me. That's the truth. Number four, I can't believe I put everything off for so long. That's a lie. Of course I believe it. I do it all the time. Number five, I think I'll have some ice cream. Okay, I can't really call that a lie. But you might think, you know what? Ice cream isn't going to change my situation one iota. I just have something else to feel bad about. So you can look at that thought. And the last one is, that will make me feel better. Lie. Oh, yeah, it makes you feel better for about 5 minutes. And then you feel lousy. I'd feel much better if I just got to work and started getting things done. Think how good I would feel. I think I'll start right now. Okay, that's how truth journaling works. Now, the way it works is that you replace the lies with the truth over and over again until eventually, when that lie presents itself in your brain, guess what? Your brain offers up that truth as well. So you hear the lie, but you're also going to hear the truth. You're going to have it presented right then and there. And then you can start to make sane decisions. We don't have to just go along that, oh, I'm going to have my ice cream. We don't have to go down that path anymore because we'll have the truth right there. Oh, that won't make me feel better, right? And then we can act on that. So that's how we can actually be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Isn't that exciting? There's something we can actually do. Then, if you look at the last sentence of our passage today, it says, then, and implied, after you've renewed your mind with God's truths, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So often, many of us think, yeah, in order to know God's will, you have to have a mystical experience of some sort. You know, you have to fast for 40 days, or you have to be prophesied over by somebody in order to know God's will. We're hungry to know God's will for us in our lives, aren't we? We hunger to know God's will. But this passage clears it all up for us. We are to respond to God's mercies to us by offering up our whole selves to Him for His purposes. We sacrifice our days and our lives and our lifestyle for God. And then we purposefully stop going along with the ways of the world, and we allow ourselves to be transformed by renewing our minds and the truths of Scripture. And this, believe me, is not a one and done procedure, okay? It is a progression. It is not going to happen overnight. It's actually going to take a lifetime. We're in this sanctification business for a lifetime. But as we do it, we come to know the mind of God more and more and more. Do you understand that? And when you come to know the mind of God more and more, you're going to know what God's will is. It's like magic, except it's not. It's so cool. We will become more Christ-like. We will be more in tune with the mind of God. And then we will know. Because we'll know God and how he thinks. We'll know, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm supposed to be doing this. We'll know. And his will is good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. See, I think that's really important, because sometimes you can read this passage and think, oh my goodness, I owe God everything. Ah! Like as if he's some angry God up there saying, cracking that whip, saying, give me everything. Give me it all. Are you kidding me? He's so good. Remember, don't forget that little part, in view of God's mercy. He's a loving God. He wants the best for you. It is a joy to give him everything. Okay, it's not slavery. Well, we're supposed to be slaves, but it's a happy slavery. It's a happy. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your mercies toward us. You've blessed us with so much, calling us your children, forgiving our sins, promising us a glorious future with you. We wonder, how could we possibly ever repay you? But you've told us how, by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, by offering our bodies up to you. So, Lord, right now, we offer our whole selves up to you for your kingdom. We Parksiders offer ourselves up to you for your kingdom, for your service. That's the best way to worship you, giving you our all. Lord, you've told us not to conform to the pattern of this world. So would you show us individually what specifically we might be doing that is conforming, that you want us to change? Show us, Lord, where we've been conforming and where you want us to be non-conforming. We want to give up everything that you want us to give up. Lord, give us the courage to be different, to go against the grain of the culture, no matter what the cost. And Lord, transform us as we renew our minds with the truths of Scripture. Your word is truth. And as we renew our minds with it, transform us into who you want us to be. And as we make a habit of renewing our minds, Lord, may we know your mind and your will for our lives. Your will is perfect and pleasing and good. Thank you, God, for showing us how to live. Thank you, God. By your grace, we'll do it. In the power of Christ. Amen.